Hello, welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 7. Today is Friday, July 13th, and here is Dove. Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode number 7. Today's message is entitled, Sing Yes, Jesus Loves Me. The message was recorded on Friday, November 25th, 1983. It was Thanksgiving weekend. It was the weekend that I first went to Pastor Paul's church. And I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos. And I'm coming to you from spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. The audio comment line will be available by next episode, I promise, number 8. You can send your comments, questions, and suggestions to Janine, that's J-E-A-N-I-N-E, at PastorPaul.org. Comments are live at the blog, and that's www.PastorPaul.blogspot.com. And you can visit us at PastorPaul.org, www.PastorPaul.org. And we are a nonprofit organization providing food, love, and dignity to people in need. You can make a U.S. tax-deductible donation on our homepage. I will post some links that are referred to in the Tongues of Fire podcast, so you can see those at the show notes as well. A little bit about today's message. Today's message deals with inferiority complexes. And this message is one of my favorites, not only because I have inferiority complexes, of course we all do at times, but this message was the first message that I heard Pastor Paul give at his church, Synagogue Church. It's actually a converted synagogue in North Minneapolis where he ministered to a small congregation, and I went to church after hearing Pastor Paul on the radio. I listened to him one summer starting in 1983. I was gardening and I was listening to a jazz station in Minneapolis, and the jazz station went off the air. And so I turned the station on to the AM and wanted to just see what the music was on that station, and I heard Pastor Paul, and he was doing one of his messages, and I just listened so intently, and I just had never heard anyone preach like he did. And so every day he came on the radio, this was a radio broadcast, every day between 1 and 1:30, and his messages, as you know, if you've listened so far, they can be long. And they were divided into two to three segments, and aired on the radio. So I listened all summer on the radio to Pastor Paul, and I couldn't wait to hear the messages. And they were just so intense. And after hearing them, you know he is a different type of a preacher. It isn't your normal message. And so I finally, after listening all summer, I finally worked up enough courage with my sister. She's from Chicago, so she came in for the weekend, for Thanksgiving weekend. I said, come on, Jill, why don't you go with me to this church? I've been wanting to go, but I just really don't want to go alone. And, you know, let's go and check it out. You know, I've been listening to this pastor all summer on the radio, kind of like what people do now, probably with podcasts. They'll listen to the podcast and, you know, and maybe never even see the person. Maybe a few years down the line, they may meet that person. So that's what it was like for me. So Jill and I went to the church, and it was in North Minneapolis. And North Minneapolis, if you're not familiar with North Minneapolis, it has quite a reputation for being kind of rough and maybe a little crime-ridden. But for those of us who have been there, we see it a little bit different. Anyway, so we went to church, and it was unbelievable. It was one of those things where you want to walk in and run out. You know what I mean? There weren't a lot of people there. And, you know, it wasn't the kind of church that I was used to going to. People were a little bit rowdy. And it was incredible. And the message was so heavy sitting there. I could barely sit there. It was unbelievable. Anyways, you know, it definitely ministered to me. And I'm sure my sister. And so then I just, the best part of it was this. After going through the message, and I'm not going to really get into the message too much because I just want you to listen to it. It's absolutely has been burned into my memory. I've listened to it a number of times, and it's just so good, so good. Anyways, the after the message, we went downstairs, and Pastor Paul opened up this big door. Well, it was a curtain. He pulled the curtain open, and behind the curtain were hundreds of bags of bread. I mean, real, you know, bread in bags, the real thing. And he said, "See this?" And we said, "Yeah." You know, we're kind of freaked out. Anyways, yes, okay. And he says, "Well, you know what we're going to do with this? We're going to give this away to people tomorrow up on the street corner." And immediately, my spirit just said, that's what a Christian should do. So that was confirmation for me that I was in the right place, even though it did not seem right at the time. And so I couldn't wait to go up to that corner the next day and help them pass out the bread bags. And after that, that was it for me. So I went down there. I started volunteering and helping and became very involved. So that was 25 years ago. Anyways, without further ado, sing Yes, Jesus Loves Me.
Tonight's message is entitled, Sing Yes, Jesus Loves Me. I've had to sing that in some pretty dark times in my ministry. And seeking the Lord in faith when people sort of get sly. And this funny thing on Friday nights here, it's not as full as it should be. Sunday mornings it starts to fill up, but we need to encourage people to come on Friday nights. That's our sales meetings. And they never know what's going to happen on Sunday if they come here on Friday. So you need to encourage people. But anyway, tonight's message, Sing Yes, Jesus Loves Me, encourage you. Tonight we're going to deal with the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to deal with inferiority complexes. Well, where do you get these messages? From dealing with people throughout the week, dealing with people on the phone and talking to people that come into this church and from other churches and from the body of Christ in general. And I see that there's a lot of inferiority complexes. And I think there's a lot of people that know that they're saved, but they still have inferiority complexes. Isaiah 46 and 12 says, "Listen ye who are downcast, who feel far from any triumph. I bring my triumph near, right near. My victory is hastening." Woo. Listen now. "Listen, ye who are downcast, who feel far from any triumph. I bring my triumph near, right near. My victory is hastening." It's saying, come, I'm right near. Hey, don't run away. Come on back here. A lot of people start to cut and run when the victory is right near them. And when it's at the very dark time in your life or in your ministry or your marriage or whatever, that the Lord is very near. And that's the time that Satan likes to tell you, cut, run, hide. Don't do that. God's victory is hastening you on. And the key word here tonight is listen. Are you here listening? You're all listening in here? Put your hands up. Say, I'm listening. Praise the Lord. I want to listen. But the key word is listen. And then, ye who are downcast. How many are downcast once in a while during their walk? Whew. This is when our listening, I believe, is better. When you are at the very lowest, when you are downcast, then you're ready to listen. Then you're ready for counsel. Then you're ready to hear the word of the Lord. When we're up, we're flying around, everything's great, we don't have to hear the Lord. Let's go to this concert and that concert and let's just fly all over the place. But when you're downcast, that's when you need to listen to the Lord. Listen, ye who are downcast, who feel far from any triumph, I bring my triumph near, right near, my victory is hastening. Whew. When it's at that very dark hour, God is calling you in. God is saying, hey, don't be downcast, don't be down at the mouth, don't be blue, I'm right near, I'm right here. And my victory is calling to you. Hey, victory, victory is mine, we sing. Well, Jesus is your victory, and he's right near. Ye who are downcast. And that's when our listening is better, when we're downcast. Do you feel far from triumph tonight? How many in here can honestly say they feel a long ways from triumph? Anybody in here? Right there? Over here? Over there? Put your hands up. I mean, God will see it. Good. Good. Give up your plan of victory. See, that's what's wrong. You had a plan, and it ain't going to work out. It's only God's plan. You can make plans, but God is the one that establishes them. And it says in the Word of God, make plans and I will establish them. And if they're not established, God will throw them out. But he'll give you a plan. That's why we are feeling like triumph is far from us. And I say to you that are listening, that rolls your hands up there, good. Give up your own plan of victory. Give up your thoughts. Give up your tricks. Oh. Are we full of tricks? Don't we think we can skirt around the truth sometimes? I'll feel better if I do this or that. Well, I know what's wrong. You don't know what's wrong. That's why you're downcast. If you knew what was wrong, you wouldn't be downcast. Because if you knew what was wrong, you'd know what was right. And what is right is, hey, I bring my triumph near, right near. My victory is hastening. I'm right here calling to you, dummy. But you're not listening. You won't give up your plan of victory. You won't give up your thoughts. You won't give up your tricks. You won't give up your antidotes. You won't give up your worries. You won't give up your feelings. Feelings like I never had before. Give them up. Are you hearing it? See, we've got to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God says, my triumph is coming. I bring it. It's near. It's right near. Well, it's hastening you. It's calling to you. Stop complaining and open up your eyes. Open up your spiritual eyes and get ready. My victory is hastening. And don't talk right through it. Sometimes victory is there and we talk right through it. We won't shut up. I have ministered to people that you're trying to minister to and they talk right through the victory. You're giving them the release and they talk right through it. Then you just stop talking. Woman called me up. She says, Pastor Paul, listen to this girl of mine. And she's giving me all these four-letter words. I said, ma'am, I don't care to hear them. But she put the phone out there. And this girl was cursing something terrible. But the mother was so upset that she couldn't hear. And so she says, I said, shut up. I says, I'm going to give you God's antidote. The victory is near. She said, well, what is it? And I had to get her where she would listen. So I gave something like this. And it was by the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. I says, get yourself a couple of earplugs and a baseball bat. And then she got relaxed and started laughing. And then she was able to receive real ministry. Sometimes you have to touch people. You have to humor people. You have to take them away from the negative, bring them into the positive, and shock them into reality. Now, you know, in the world they have shock treatments. They wire your head up like a lamp, and then they turn the juice on until your feet quiver and your nails turn all black. But God's shock treatment is right here. Praise the Lord. And sometimes it shocks you so much, your hair stands straight on end. But God will release you if you'll just listen, he says. Ye who are downcast, who feel far from any triumph, I bring my triumph, I bring it right near, he says. My victory is hastening. It's on the way. And I believe those that feel that they are far from any triumph are filled with a sense of inferiority. Don't you feel inferior? Don't you feel like you can't do anything when you're far away from victory? And far away from victory is far away from God. And so we take on attitudes of feeling inferior, I can't do it attitudes. I can't cope anymore. Yes, you can. Word of God says, listen. And I believe there's four classes of people in the church. One, those that accept life as it comes with courage. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number two, those who accept second best. Personally dislocated, maladjusted. Oh, that's good enough. I can settle for second best. They have a measure of satisfaction, but it is never complete, and they're never satisfied. It's just enough off of Jesus to frustrate them. Number three, those who are undone and defeated. They exist, I believe, from day to day. And oh God, what next, what next? Oh, why me, Lord? Why me? That's the third group. Does every stone have to hit me? Do you ever feel like that? Do you feel like these stones were coming your way and they're all hitting me, God? Can't some of them miss? Woo! Number four, there's another group yet. Those who have lost out completely. Some of them, I believe, are victims of evil habits. Hopelessly lost in doctrines of self-righteousness, number one. There is a doctrine that will take you so far away from Jesus that I believe that people are just walking in a very gray area, and that is an area of self-righteousness, I'm better than they are attitudes. Are you hearing that? Say amen, somebody. Never get to thinking you are that good. That's the time it says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. That's when we fall, when we think that we're better than the next fellow. So if number one is the only class, I mean the only ones who have the victory, then that stands to reason then, folks, that there's a whole lot of folks that need victory over inferiorities. I mean, there's a lot of folks out there, they feel so inferior like they cannot do anything. It's even in their walk, it's in their talk, it's in their eyes, it's in everything. They feel inferior and they don't have to. Now, you mean that everybody has those feelings? To different degrees, yes, everybody has feelings of inferiority. But we are more than conquerors through Christ. It's good to have a certain amount because you start depending upon yourself and my Lord. Then that's when you're going to fall. But you depend on the Lord. And greater is he that's with him than him is of the world. You see, we have to piece the thing together, and we have to take the whole Word of God, and we have to counsel through the whole Word of God, and we don't go 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, and categorize people. It does not work. Say amen, someone. It's got to be done by the Holy Ghost, but first we have to recognize that we have needs. A lot of times we don't recognize we have needs. How many know you got needs in here? My God, you got them, I got them. Here we are in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 through 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. You give a little bit and you only get a little bit back. You give a little bit of love and you only get a little bit of love back. And you give a little bit of kindness, get a little bit of kindness back again. And you give a little bit of forgiveness out and that's all you're going to get back. And whatever that you sow, there you're going to reap. And if you give a little bit of mercy out, that's what you'll receive. God says, I will be merciful to those who show mercy. Oh, man. God hasn't called us to be judges. God has called us to be a merciful people. Full of love, full of compassion, full of giving, full of forgiving, including yourself. Now, anyway, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Don't do something like you're doing God a favor. God's doing you a favor. And when you know that, you're free. For God loves a cheerful giver. You want God to love you? Do things cheerfully. Don't begrudge doing something. Do I have to do everything? Do I have to be called on to do everything? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. Wow. God isn't going to give you seeds. But if you're depending on the Lord, he'll give you those right seeds to give out. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which is through us producing thanksgiving to God. You give to someone, you're giving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now that backs up what you said tonight, Jim. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you. People yearn for you because you're full of the grace of God. Now, you don't yearn for somebody that's full of arguments, full of, guess what I heard? You don't yearn for those folks, do you? You think to yourself, oh, no, here it comes. Do you yearn for them? Mm-mm. Now, you might not always, people listening on the radio, the tape, you might always not want to be around someone that's moving in the Lord. But when you're downcast, you're going to be calling them folks. Because you know they got the answers. Say amen, somebody. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Whoa, can anybody describe the gift of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Beyond description. Are you hearing us today? But anyway, I thought to myself, why then should we be empty? Why should we be empty in the presence of fullness? Here's God right here. Hey, I'm over here. Listen, shut up a minute. Stop getting all anxious and get excited. I got the answer for you. Hush, be still and know that I am God, it says. Why should we then be defeated in the presence of his victory? He's right here. Why should we be uncertain in the presence of certainty? Well, I don't know for sure. Why can't you know for sure in the middle of certainty? God's certainly a certainty. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I can't move this way. I don't know if I'm... Stop and shut up and ask the Lord. And then wait and be quiet. And don't look at your watch. 30 seconds, 35, 40, 45, 50, a minute and a half. No, wait. And you don't need to just lay down and wait. You do your work. And you say, Lord, I know you're going to give me that as I'm busy doing my work for you. Well, Paul, how do you get your answers? I go right on what God told me to do. And I don't care what trial comes my way. I go right on. Well, what are we going to do in this circuit? I'm going right ahead. Are you hearing this? You go on. I mean, there's certainly victory and certainty is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's standing right near, right near. I'm talking to you. Can you hear me? Woo-hoo, the Lord says. Woo. I think myself we could empty out A lot of the hospitals, mental wards, and the psychiatrist couches, if people were made to depend upon the Lord and call upon Him in the time of trouble and not get into head. So easy to get into your head. And then you start thinking this and that. And then you get into, hey, watch it, because it's dangerous. You can have pipe dreams for other people. Someone comes along with a pipe dream for you, and sometimes you want to help somebody out, and we know that God is dealing with them. Get away from them. Let God deal. Move off. Back off. Don't come up with some kind of a thing. I see a rain trough, and I see rain coming down. Do you see it, sisters and brothers? Yes, I see it too. Glorious and shut. And God is dealing. They're in some kind of sin. How many heard what he just said there? There is a lot of that going on, and beware of it. Well, let me go on with this now. Ephesians 3 and 16 through 21. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. Oh, there's an inner man, is there? Yeah. Ooh. So that Christ may dwell in you and in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God, of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. When you get to know the love of Christ, it will surpass your knowledge, because you're never going to know all about Christ. That you may be filled up, not just filled up to all the fullness of God. Oh, what a triumph it is in the middle of that trial to seek the Lord and keep your mouth shut and say, oh my God, my marriage is falling apart. My church is in trouble. This is in trouble. Preachers, are you hearing me? And all this is coming against me. Where will I turn? The fullness of God. To be filled up with the fullness of God, it says. Praise the Lord. Oh, now listen. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Oh, it's there. It's the power of Christ right inside of you. My God, don't turn your back on God. Jesus Christ dwells richly in you, and it all comes by your believing, and you will literally empty out every psychiatrist's couch. And I tell you right now, folks, we need to turn people on to Jesus Christ, because they are inferiority, and they're walking in inferiority complexes. Now to Him be the glory in all the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Whew. Are you hearing this message tonight? Whoa. You want to hear the rest of it? Now let me say this scripture again. I think it's so important that we recognize that the fullness of God is right near us, in us. Listen, ye who are downcast and who feel far from any triumph, I bring my triumph, my triumph. Whoa, wait a minute. Has the devil been plaguing you lately? Have you been tempted lately? I bring my triumph. Now Christ steps into the scene. Are you trying to get victory over sin? Hold it. I'll bring my triumph. Do you want your own triumph? Little puny?
No. Get back, Satan. Come on.
Huh? Or do you want my triumph? Can you imagine Christ stepping in? Whoa. Are you hearing it? Whoa, that's how you stand, folks. Come on. Woo. Isn't that good? My triumph near. Oh, Satan has to flee in the name of Jesus. Listen to it. Right near, Satan, he's saying, my victory is hastening. I bet that Satan's hastening down the road too, if you grab hold of these scriptures. When you claim your victory in God in every circumstance, well, how about this? This is my weakness, and so on and so on and so on. Well, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what God says. Praise God, you got weaknesses. Careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Oh, that doesn't bother me. Oh, that particular sin doesn't hit me at all. Oh, look out. Look out. Careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Are you hearing? Because the devil can I believe right now, take life forces and have you to be converted downward with fear. Are you hearing it? And with hysteria. I believe it can be, let's call it, a conversion into hysteria. It can cause a person to be paralyzed. They don't walk right anymore. They don't talk right anymore. They can't communicate anymore. What do they need? They need forgiveness. They need to know the power of God's grace. They can even cause spiritual blindness, in some cases, physical blindness. Because the subconscious mind, I believe, and ministering to a lot of folks, refuses to receive. And it puts us into illusions. Are you hearing it? Many times the unknown to us, it puts us out of the game. Well, what happened? I'm not feeling like I did before. I don't enjoy church. I don't enjoy reading my Bible. I'm beginning to hate my children. Outside of God, you will hate your wife. You will hate your husband. You will hate your babies. You will hate all mankind. You need to be involved in the body of Christ. That's my word to the body of Christ. Are you hearing it? Say amen, somebody. People need to be involved. Well, you say, gee, this is a heavy message. Hey, the devil's heavy. He's trying to give you a conversion downward. But then your subconscious mind then refuses to receive. And it puts you into illusions. Did you ever see that show, Mary something or other, where the one sister was dressed with curls? What was that, Marianne or something? And they had long curls. One was a sister that was in the movies or something, and she had these long curls. Mary Jane, was it? Baby Jane? Yeah, that's how people get. Dressed up, and she was about 60 years old, and she had on a little lamb dress with a little cane, little bow on it, and curls, and she was sort of like Shirley Temple, about 60 years old. That's how we can get. Not me. Oh, yes. Say amen, somebody. Where do you ever get these messages from dealing with myself and people? Say amen, somebody. How many of there's a whole lot of, what'd you say, Mary Janes or Baby Janes walking around? Huh? Weird? Tell them like it is. Tell them to break their canes. Take off that Shirley Temple wig. Oh, I think there's a sickness that needs to be dealt with. Are you hearing it? It's a conversion downward. A way out, a lower level of solution. Sometimes we seek a solution, but it's a lower level, like Saul did, calling up spirits. It's an illness I'm talking about. It's a paralyzing thing. Because a Christian conversion is a conversion upward. Say amen, somebody. Fastened to God with a high solution. How many here want a high solution to your problem? Praise the Lord. Put your hands up and say, oh my God, give me the highest solution. I'm not going to seek my own. It'll fail and it'll just make me a downward conversion. Positive I'm talking about instead of a negative. Fastened on to health instead of fastened on to sickness and fastened on to illnesses. Being busy instead of walking in escapisms. Sometimes we don't want to answer the phone. The phone rings. We want to escape from the phone. We want to escape from people. We want to escape from this. We want to escape from that. We want to go off. I see that a lot of times when people first get married. They want to escape everybody. And so, goodbye, we're not telling anybody where we're going. And they escape off. And they go out. Huh? After about 24 hours, they are bored out of their minds. Say amen. Why? They're trying to escape. There is no escaping. There's that entering in. That is a conversion. When you're fully converted, you don't want to run away. You want to be converted into a body, converted into the work of the Lord, converted. But the devil will try to separate you and drag you out. Bah, 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 out if they, and slay you. And that is happening in every body across the land. But it takes some kind of a nut like me to preach it. Say amen, somebody. Well, I'd rather be nuts for the Lord and give people a whole lot of nothing. Say amen, somebody. Being busy. I'm too busy. I'm so busy doing this. It's a form of escapism. Hello, brother. Oh, I can't. I'm so busy, and this is busy, and I'm busy, and Mama's busy, and the kids are busy, and oh, Grandmother, oh, she's busy. We're so busy over here. Busy, busy, busy. Well, what would God, how would you like God to say that to you? God, I need help right now. I'm sorry, I'm busy. Hey, huh? I can't be listening to your stupid little problems. Are you too busy to be with someone, to counsel someone, to go to someone when they have a need? Are you so tied up in your own little cells? And I'm talking to radio audiences around the world right now and to tape audiences. And they need ministry. You are by yourself alone, nothing. You must become part of the corporate body. Oh, I'm too busy. Outgoing love instead of self-pity, that baby Jane sitting in the corner looking at old movies, old silent movies, and the movie going by. Looking at your old past life go by. Hiding in a room, shades down, cobwebs all over your Bible. Cobwebs over your lips and your ears. I'm too busy. I'm too busy feeling sorry for myself. Nobody loves me. Does my husband love me? Of course not. Little does he care. And that's a sickness that's going around the land, isn't it? And vice versa with the men and the women. You understand what I'm saying? I believe right now I should tell friends to go up in an elevator. You have to push the button up. Now, when you want to go up on an elevator, what do? Say you want to go to the third floor up. Do you have to push the down button or the up button? No, that's no kind of a trick. Just say, up. People are just, I don't want to show my spiritual ignorance. Maybe I discern we should say down because, and they always try to delve into the light fantastic, and it's a simple answer. Push the button what?
Up.
Say it good and loud.
Up.
Be decisive for once in your Christian walk and say,
up.
I'm going where? But you see, everybody's so spiritual, they have to get into the deep things of God. He's saying up, but should I say down? Because you see, you know what I'm saying? And they try to complicate it. I'm always leery of somebody that wants to counsel me and complicate it. I'd rather have them say to me, shut up and get right with God if I was wrong with God, wouldn't you? Instead of beating around the bush and getting $45 for a half hour out of you? Now that's kind of dumb. That's going down. Your pocketbook's going to go down in a hurry, by the way. How many of you heard that one? You want to hear the rest of this message? And it isn't just for this body. Because you guys are pretty battle-hardened in here. It's reaching people all over. I'm getting my phone calls off these messages. Believe me, I am. I'm glad for it. It's causing a reaction. Praise God. You know what I'm talking about? But anyway, when you're going up in an elevator, you must push the up button. Now, let's say that you get to the elevator and you get over there, but you're feeling down. But you want to go up. You still push the button up, don't you? You don't go by your feelings. You want to go up. So which button do you have to push? The button going where?
Up.
Beautiful. The devil hates it when you're decisive. You just say one word. I'm going.
Up.
Going where?
Up.
I mean, that'll scatter demons all over the place. I'm feeling down, but I'm going. You might feel down, you might feel defeated, you might feel like a reject, but by pushing the up button, where do you go?
Up.
How many are going to push that button going? I'm saying this tonight. You take your down, you take your gloomy face, you take your rejected, defeated self to higher places by pushing the button where?
Up.
Do you ever notice anyway how many people get on the elevator with them? There's so many and they're down. And they're going up. God will take you up when you're down. Call upon him in the time of trouble. He'll take you up while you're down. I was thinking that while I was on the elevator, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to sing a song in here. I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up to heavenly places. And they're all standing on there, you know. Huh? All the non-smokers standing inside there holding their nose. Are you hearing it? I'm going up to heavenly places in the elevator. Can you imagine that, singing all by yourself in there? Then turn around, face the audience, the elevator, you know. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I do stuff like that, don't I, Jan? Hey, I'm only going to live X amount of years. And I want to make the very best of it. And I want to tell people, you might feel down, but you can get on the up feeling here. Say amen, somebody. Then I felt like singing, clap your hands, all ye people, clap unto God with a voice of crying, da 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 da, huh? And get the whole elevator clapping your hands. Shout unto God with a voice of praise, Hosanna, Hosanna. Only we could get Christians that were down to push the button up, my God, instead of sitting around like baby James, hidden away in a dank room. Maybe you're sitting there while I'm ministering, probably about 1:45 right now, and you're sitting in that dank room. You're down and you're blue. And you're saying all Christians are hypocrites. No, you're a hypocrite. Takes one to know one, sis. That's all right, turn me off, but you'll turn me on in 30 seconds. But anyway, if we don't take the Christian conversion upward, we will take some form of conversion downward. Some form downward. Because what goes up must come down unless you get off when you're up. Why not get off on getting up? People are always getting off on things. Oh, I get off on that. I like to bowl and things like that. You know what I mean? Why not, Christians, get off when you're up? Now you're up here, see? You got a decision to make. You're going to get off up there? You're starting to get up in this audience. Did you know that? Woo! You're going up. Now we're on the elevator. We push the button. Where? You're up. Now it started ministering to a down audience. But isn't it strange? By the word of God, how the audience can get where?
Up.
And Satan doesn't like to hear that. He wants to keep you down. I don't know if I can overcome this smoking habit. And I don't know if I can overcome this down feeling. And I don't know if I can overcome this and that. That is not scriptural. You are more than overcomers through Christ. And, oh, you're talking right to me. Of course. You sitting over there up in your room, above that bar. You were riding along in that taxi cab. How many hearing this? But I believe when we're up, we should stay up. And then let that no smile, look straight ahead crowd descend without you. Step off. And let the glum faces go wherever they will, to whatever floor they may descend to. Because they don't want the conversion upward, they want the conversion downward. Are you hearing this message tonight? Where do I get it? From ministering to a lot of folks and doing an awful lot of counseling to hundreds and hundreds of people. And the most I can do is keep it very, very simple on a phone call or through a tape like this. It's going to certainly set somebody free, and that's what I'm all about, is getting people free with the truth. That's all I'm up here for, is to see people get freed from the devil. Never mistake it. But you try to escape like a kid does. You ever do that? I remember when I was a kid and I had some homework to do and I hadn't done it. My solution then as a child would be something like this. Oh, maybe the building will burn down tomorrow. Wouldn't that be neat? I was thinking to myself. Maybe it'll collapse. Maybe we'll get a sub in. And then I can just do whatever I want to. And that's why people float all over the place, because they feel if they get a substitute in, they can do whatever they want to. They get tired of the same preacher, the same teacher, and they want to float off someplace where nobody knows them. Say amen. Well, I'm ministering to a lot of pastors right now. They listen to the radio and they'll give a call. Did you know that? Brother, I really got something out of that message. You know what? I've been feeling this for a long time. I didn't know exactly what it was, but you know what? I got free on that broadcast. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that what it's all about? But I had these very childish things. Teacher would ask me, Paul, how do you think we should stop cheating in tests? You know what my answer was? No tests. That was my solution. I can't get along. If I would carry that out, I can't get along with my wife. Then the teacher would ask me, well, what do you think the solution is? Dump your wife. Wasn't that what the world does? I can't get along. And so they dump their wife or they dump their husband. Childish solutions. Self-solutions. And what do we have to point people to? Solutions in God. See, we don't want to face the issues, and we don't want to face the problems, and we feel too inferior to cope with them. Why? We don't know that God's victory is near, right near, hastening, calling upon us. And how do we do away with problem kids? Why, we don't have any. That takes care of that problem. That's what they do. They don't have kids now. Just take all you kids, your problem, see, and say, dump you or leave you with grandma. Well, that would solve it, wouldn't it? I wouldn't solve nothing. Some people abort them. I don't want any kids being raised up in this hard, cruel world. And that's their excuse. One girl came to me and she had aborted already and she was aborting for the second or third time. And she says, well, I just can't see someone else raising my child. I said, so you're going to kill him? Sister, I said, that is the height of selfishness. Please don't do it. Give the baby to someone else. Now, what does that sister need right now? Forgiveness. Not condemnation, but forgiveness. You know why people don't want kids? They're afraid their kids will turn out like they are. They feel too inferior, so they take the elevator down and they abort. They're scared to cope with the things they don't know. No one has told them that the Lord is near, right near, hastening to them. Or they become homosexuals. Or they become lesbians, or they stay single, or they tie their tubes and they get into an attitude of escapism to the sewers, let's call, of defeats and despair and fear. I went out with a person, and I still see him, but I mean, I had to tell him. You know what his big problem was? Tipping. And he had a big problem whether he should leave 15 cents or a dime. Helping people was a problem for him. And so we have these people with inferiorities, and they have entered into even the smallest decisions. They are defeated by them. Let's see, should I leave 10 cents or 15 cents? Was it worth it? Did she wait on me perfectly? Well, I mean, don't worry about it. 15 cents is an insult anyway. I mean, that'll take care of it. But don't people dodge? Don't they? They dodge things. They have inferior. And some people even pretend to be sick. They start to feel inferior. They separate themselves from the body. They leave their home. They leave their husband. They leave their wife. They might live in the same house, but they leave them. And then they get into a no-talk attitude. And I know I'm talking to somebody on the tape or radio right now. And pretty soon they're not talking. The longer they don't talk, the harder it gets to talk. Pretty soon they don't have anything in common. Next step is they get weird. It's truth, isn't it? They just get weird. Well, how do you deal with people like that? You just tell them, you are weird. Do you realize you two people have become weird? You're a couple of weirdos. Well, you mean you'd tell people that? If I had to set them free, I would. How many hearing this? Have you ever been a weirdo? Plenty weird. That's how come I know. It takes one to know one, you know. Remember how we used to go? See how long we could not talk to each other? Been 5 days. I'm not going to give up now. Too much time invested in being weird. Does that really happen in families? How many know it happens? Put your hands up. See, if we don't deal with things, we'll never get to the bottom of things, will we? All right, let's go into Philippians here. 4:12-13. I know how to get along with humble means. Now, I know that's against the very inventive prosperity. They invent things. Invent them. They are not in the Word of God. They are twisted. I know how to get along with humble means. Now, don't you think that's victory when you know how to get along with humble means? And be happy in whatever state you're in? And I also know how to live in prosperity. Now, I know how to live in prosperity. I give it away. So I can go back into humble means. And humble means, and that keeps me going. Humble, prosperous, humble, prosperous, humble, prosperous. Are you hearing it? Live in prosperity in and every, circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So she says, last night, my kids went home, and they all went to bed, and went right away to sleep. And I says, well, I was thinking, did I pray for him or something? Or what are you getting at? And I says, well, what happened? She says, well, this is the first time we've had supper in a year and a half or 2 years, something like that. Because we just have one meal a day, but they had supper and they went right to bed and they went right to sleep. No crying or fussing or nothing. I think the Christian world needs to examine itself a little bit. Don't you? Now, I'm not judging. I say that I felt inferior at that point. Was I supposed to do something? Should I have struck out sooner? Should I go knocking on doors? What can I do? Totally at loss for words. And then the grandma will come up. She says, guess what? You know what? My grandchildren went to bed last night and they didn't cry enough and they went right to sleep. I says, I bet that's on account they weren't hungry. She says, yes. I said, well, your daughter told me. You only got a certain amount of years to live, folks. You can learn, and never know Jesus. How much do we have to learn before we feed somebody? How much do you have to know and to push the up button? I think there's a lot of spiritual so-called giants that get on the elevator and they never even know how to push the up button. Well, let me go on with this before I get carried away into something different. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to live in prosperity and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. There's an answer. Jesus is the answer in every circumstance. And now I got a word for the dominating mom. They call all the time. They dominate. They can make their sons feel very inferior, or the comparing fathers, always lifting up one son against the other. And here's mom.
Straighten up, Charles. You look so defeated. Sit up, Charles. How do you ever expect to get a girl with that posture? Can't you do anything right? It seems like I am surrounded by dummies.
And then the kid goes to his room. But the mom raves on and on and on and on. And you can hear through the door,
I tell you, Fred, that boy is no good and he'll never amount to anything. He is worthless. He's a D student. He's void of all personality. His friends are repulsive and his conversation is zero.
Now, doesn't that make someone feel good? And so what's this so-called reject from the Polish army or the Greek army need? Shock treatments. He needs his head wired to the Word of God. And so you get them in here and you listen to their stories and then you give them shock treatments. Jar them loose. I suppose there's people that don't agree with my ministry. Oh, no. And I know that, but it works. It has results. Shucks all the bad thoughts out of them so they can receive new thoughts. And this woman come up and says, it's like clothing. You know how you keep your clothing? And, I might wear that. And then they go through the, but I might wear this. I shouldn't give that up. I might wear this. And I hate to give it all. And you know what? God can't bless you because your closets are full. It's just like your head. Clear out your thoughts and God will give you His thoughts. Why wear them old clothes all the time? Are you hearing this? How many are hearing this message? Faith in God, you got to teach people. Faith in God. Faith in thyself. People don't have no faith in themselves, in God. I don't know if I can do that or not. They need to be taught the responsibility of making decisions. And you have to cause them to make a decision. You have to make them. Just like tonight, and I did it for a purpose. And an example of it was getting the people to say up without wondering, well, wait a minute, is it a trick? You know, should I? I don't want to be a dummy. I don't want to be caught out in left field. Decision time, people. Decision time. Oh, it's so hard. It's such a heavy ministry. I can't stand it. You're going to stand it. We're giving you shock treatment here tonight. How many got friends that need shock treatment? Oh, my God, I have. Say amen, somebody. They need to be told to stop trying to escape with excuses of sickness. You know, I don't feel good. Have you ever seen somebody who doesn't always feel good? They never feel good? Or the wife that always has a headache? I'm going to bed, I have a headache. Huh? Or the husband that's got the bad back always? Oh. And they sit down, they watch football, and the game is going real hard. Hey, get over there, I'll charge! Until it comes time to do something. Huh? And they use that. They're afraid of their job, so they're sick. They're afraid of going up, so they're sick. They get sick. They get sick in their gut, and they get fearful about going up. I don't know. I get behind that desk. What'll I ever do behind the desk? Hey, it's easier up there than it is down here. A lot of times it is, but we're afraid. Oh, I don't know if I could carry on that position. I don't know. Gee, I'd hate to be. And they get sick. Some of them even go to the hospital. Some of them stay in jobs they should have gone out of a long time ago because they're fearful. They feel inferior. How do I know about that? That's the way I was. Turned down two opportunities, but I didn't turn down the Lord. Say amen. I don't have that fear no more. Well, I ain't saying I ain't going to have it. If I don't trust in the Lord, it'll come back, won't it? Huh? Huh? No. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go on the elevator and put what button? No, I'm thankful to the Lord. I'm never going to say, hey, I did it by myself. Oh, no, I'm not going to say that I made decisions on my own because I just don't do it. You got to give these people shock treatments. You are not sick. Oh, I don't feel good. I got a headache. Got a backache. My knee is acting up. Weather, it must be going to be a typhoon or something. Boy, that knee knows, you know. That crink. And they got all kinds of things. Did you see my operation? See here? It's all the way up here, you know. And they finally had to operate on them just to get rid of them. Right? So they just made a simple incision, you know, all the way up here. Give them something to talk about. And then they sit around, yeah, but wait, you haven't seen mine. Look at here, a whole part of my leg here. Oh, boy. Yeah, well, it still pains me, especially in this kind of weather, you know what I mean? And all they need is a shock treatment. Somebody yell, fire! Whoa! Say amen. You got to tell them to trust in the Lord. Stop leaning upon your own understanding. You know what your own understanding is compared to in the Bible? Dunghills. They're unstable, aren't they? I'd be afraid to walk across a dunghill, wouldn't you? That's leaning on your own understanding. You could just get lost in your own understanding. But I think people need to learn that they can push their thoughts around instead of their thoughts pushing them around. Their thought starts pushing them around. Let's see, well, you can do this, and you can do that. And you can do this, and you can do that. And you say, oh, no, you don't. Come here, get over here, and push that thought out. Think about it in your mind. How many are hearing this? On the average of about 25 lust calls a week. What do I do with my lust? Push it out! The Lord is near you right now. Now close your eyes, or on the telephone. Close your eyes. Now listen to this, the Word of God. I'm near you, right near you, and my triumph is hastening. My triumph! That means you can't do it, but my triumph is near. And now you see Jesus stand there, just like the Word of God says, his triumph is near you. Call upon him and his name in the time of trouble, and he will answer. And push that thought out. Don't play with it. Play me, come out and play with me, and bring your demons three. Climb up the forbidden apple tree. Crunch. Huh? Isn't that the devil? Oh, well. I know I shouldn't. Don't act like a Mortimer Schnerd for the devil. Don't let some ventriloquist, is that what they call them? Do your talking for you? Pull the strings for you? Sure. Yep. Oh, are you still with me? How many know your thoughts can push you around? Philippians 4, 12 and 13. No. Take that back. Isaiah 40, 29. Oh. He gives strength to the weary. Oh. I got so weary the other day. And I looked at myself on TV. Of course, they only showed a short portion of a 15-minute interview. And that they missed the part where the Holy Spirit came into the audience so heavy that we forgot we were even doing the interview. And it got carried away. It wasn't shown. But anyway, I looked at myself on the cameras and I said, you know something, man? You are tired. Look at you. You are tired. Face it. And I really thought it was myself talking. And I convinced myself it was myself talking, warning myself. But it wasn't myself talking. It was the devil. Oh. He's sneaky. Isaiah 40 and 29, he gives strength to the weary. Oh. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grows weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Oh. They will mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Oh, wasn't that the devil?
They only showed a small segment of the beautiful, glorious thing God had done. And I was looking at a part and a portion of it, like we look at scriptures. We look at one piece and become defeated and don't get the whole content of it. So I started thinking about it. I thought, hey, there was 15 minutes of that thing where we got lost in God. And the girl said, the Holy Spirit is in here. Okay, now, let me finish. I believe there's wrong ways to meet inferiorities. Some people, when frustrated, escape into the TV. Some people, when they become frustrated, they escape to the movies. They spend literally hundreds and thousands of dollars just going to the show to escape into the screen. Or true romance magazines. Remember when we first got married, I told Jan, I said, Jan, don't read that junk. It's just one-sided. And I says, I don't want to ever see you reading that junk again. Was that, remember that? And I says, just don't read it. It's just one-sided. It's a bunch of junk. They show a picture of some beautiful girl on there. Why Charles and I parted. And they tell some story about the truck driver that drove by. And first, he would just sort of wave hi with his neckerchief. Hi there, hello there. And then pretty soon, my heart was throbbing and beating. And pretty soon, violins were playing and all the crescendo of music. And, pretty soon, he blew his air horn. Whap, whap. And pretty soon, I couldn't stand it no longer. And I ran and jumped on his truck and we left. But I said, Jan, it doesn't show what this woman looks like or the man looks like or what they're like or nothing. It's just a one-sided story. Junk. Remember? Even then, as dumb as I was, I recognized that. Or we escape to the icebox. We feel inferior, so we go to the icebox. We pile food on, see? When we feel so inferior, we go in our room and eat it, and we lock a door, see? And to make sure nobody sees us, we go in the closet. Turkey legs and ham and cheese and double-layer cakes, and we just stuff up. And we have little Pepsi Colas here and there, hidden behind the salad bowl with an apple on top to hide the top of the can. And we got all of our little caches of favorite foods so nobody will eat them. Hey, how many know that's the truth? How many know they're, hey, come on. Woo-hoo, put your hands up. And you go in and you nervously look in the icebox and you move the salad bowl and you move the apple that's on top and it's gone. Oh, who did it? Doesn't that sound kind of crazy? Well, doesn't it? Oh, this is a very simple teaching. It's bringing the point out. It's sickies. Say amen, somebody. And again, it takes one to know one. Right? Who drank my pop? Who ate my Snickers? Isn't that crazy? We escape into bonbons and the bathtub. Sort of the soak and bloat treatment. And we take our little bonbons and we run off to the bathtub and we shut out the kids and we get into a magazine, shut up, shut up! And we get in there and we just slide down in the tub and we eat bonbons. And the husband comes home, and we're feeling lousy and bloated and water-soaked and wrinkled. Oh, we pick on him. These are things that people want to deal with. Oh, no, we want to get into the deeper spiritual things of good. Are you hearing this? This is messages for people in need, deliverance. God, they need it. And then we have those with no illusions or delusions, but they just live in grim reality. I believe they suffer from the illusion of no illusions. Because their illusion is grim reality. It's real. I mean, they go the other way. It's grim. That's how life is. Rotten. Dog eat dog.
See, because the word grim reality is a battlefield where the battle must be faced and fought and won all by yourself. Being in God isn't grim. And then again, I have to encourage people. I think there's marks of emotional maturity. People that stick to a job until it's finished. Do something you don't like and finish it. But then some want to do their own thing, don't they? In the church or on their job. Did you ever? I worked with people for many years, and I had a crew of people. And they would come in, and I learned about people from working in cafes and bars. And you learn. Even in the world, you learn about people because you learn about yourself. But they come in and you tell them how to do something. I say, no, I want you to go up there and I want you to complete this job over there, all right? And they come back, you know what? I got a better idea. I want to do this and I'm going to do that. And you come back, they do just the opposite of what you told them. But I didn't want you to do it that way. And I'm going to show you why. So you have to go over and show them why. See here, you missed this, 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 you missed the whole thing. The thing you concentrated on, you got fine. But you only got 1 point, and 9 points, you left. Because you have to learn how to listen. Now go back and do it the way I told you to do it. And then after about 3 or 4 weeks of doing it the way that I told you to do it, if you can come up with some inventive idea, I'll believe it. But I want, first of all, to let you know that you must follow orders or you're no good to this outfit. Right? But you get him in, well, he doesn't know. I mean, I know how to handle this thing. And they botch the job. Might cost $1,000 or $5,000, but because they can't listen, they botch it. It's like you got into trucking now, and someone tells you, now when you hit that pass up there, there's a real hairpin curve, and you're going to go down like this, and then there's an S thing, and when it's wet, it's slippery. But you get in that thing, I got control. There it is up ahead. See, and the devil talks to you. Yeah, oh, well. Slow to 20, and you're going 30. Yeah, I can handle it. Wow! There goes a, $40,000, $50,000 rig. Because you couldn't listen. Right? That's why we get in trouble. We can't listen, and we have our own ideas. Are you hearing this? Marks of emotional maturity. I'm a preacher. And I started thinking about it. When you take the P off the preacher, it says reacher. I hope I'm reaching you tonight. Am I reaching anybody in here tonight? Have you found yourself in any of this? I have. Have you found yourself in all of it? I have. But you learn how to endure hardships That's the mark of a mature Christian. You're able to make decisions. That's the mark of a mature Christian. You have determination. I am determined to follow Jesus. You say, but that isn't the way the song goes. Well, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you better be determined. I am determined to follow Jesus. Oh, I am determined to follow Jesus. I am determined, sing that to the devil, to follow Jesus. There's no turning back, no turning back, and I don't want to turn back, and Jesus is right near me, and you better get out of here right now. The mark of a mature Christian. Able to cooperate. The mark of a mature Christian. Flexible. Well, what does that mean? Well, you mean you told the person to do this thing. Then you have to interrupt what they're doing. Change of plans. I want you to go from point A to point B, and then they go over there. And they're working away over here. And then you walk up on them. Hello over there. Scrap plan B, go back to A. And they go back over to plan A again. They're working for a while. Well, I knew I was supposed to be here in the first place. Grumble, grumble, grumble. That dummy, huh? And so here you come again. Scrap plan A and plan B and go to plan C. Hey! Don't we have to be flexible? I mean, if we're building a wall, don't we have to guard the wall? Don't we have to plaster the wall? Don't we have to watch out for the enemy? Don't we have to hold the trumpet? Don't we have to take on several jobs? This is my job. I'm not doing any other job. That's the way I do it. Huh? He doesn't do his job, that's his problem. No, that's your problem too. You get over and do that one too. And be quick about it. You're not defeated because one person doesn't show up. You go on with the job. What are you going to do? There's normally 15 people on our job down here working in this gas station. And only three of us came in. Well, take their places. Be able to make a decision. Decide to go to work. And God will work it out. Aren't these Christian characteristics? And doesn't it always amaze you that the very busiest of Christians are always called on to do something? You know why? Because they'll do it. Never call on someone that isn't doing anything. They don't. Well, the reason they're not doing anything is because they don't accept anything. Call on somebody that is so busy they don't know what to do. Are you hearing this message tonight? My God, hear it. The person that's always busy and he's doing things. You call on him. But you call on somebody that's just a dead Christian and they won't want to do nothing but just sit down. I am dead. When is this message going to be over? I know he's speaking right to me and somebody called him and told him all about me and here I'm sitting and I shouldn't have to be listening to this. Nobody called me. I haven't talked to anybody. Hey, get free. My God, get free. Woo-hoo. Now we're going to go where on the elevator? Here? Put it loud. Hey, set for the radio audience. Where are we going to go? The devil hates that. You know what? I don't care. I hate him, too. Ooh, I talked to a person the other day, and I shouldn't say that. Some time back. I lose track of time. I'm not a time watcher. Ooh, what time is it? On your marks, get set. 30 seconds to the bell, go! You know, I'm not that way. I hate to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I'm a rebel against time. I rebel against the clock. Come on, squeeze another 24 hours out for me. Come on! And the person said, I've overdosed on my parents. Oh, I said, hey, you're 35 years old. I know, I think it's some kind of a reaction, a flashback. And he was using his parents as an excuse. Using his parents as an alibi. That's a sure sign of immaturity in Christians. To blame their parents or to blame others.
You know why I fell? It's on account of that wrong, well, I wasn't being fed. And, if I would have been over there or over here, down Hawaii Way or something, and I was being fed, you know, I wouldn't have fell down. Well, they weren't seeking the Lord. Are you hearing this? And they use all those excuses.
And stop saying folks that are listening that are in that category of a type of folks that are always alibiing and using their parents and circumstances that happened to you when you were a young one. Stop saying, I can't. Start saying, I can. Start to sing, I can, and you can. I can, you can, we can. You know. Are you hearing this message? I'm saying be a pillar in the church and not a caterpillar crawling in and out. A lot of Christians now, and they're all over. I'm dealing with a lot of these folks, and they're caterpillars. And they're crawling from one church to the other, and they never become butterflies. Say amen. Stay a while and become a butterfly, you worms. I worm your way out of a little bit of work. Worm your way out of a making decision. Worm your way in and out of everything. Crawling all over the place. Like the plague. Ah, letters. We get letters. How many hearing this? Oh my God, we need to hear messages like this, and we need to get totally free in God, and we need to tell people to seek ye the Lord and seek ye the kingdom of God first and stop crawling all over looking for an excuse to get into trouble. Are you hearing this? Oh, please hear it. You'll get free if you hear it. And then sins cause inferiority. Guilt over sins can put us into the no smile crowd. Going down in the elevator of life, in Psalm 107, 17 and 18 says, some weakened by their own sinful ways were sick and suffering through evil doing. They had a loathing for all food. Oh, they got so sick they couldn't eat. They got so sick they couldn't sleep. They got so sick they couldn't think. Psalm 106 and 43 says, till all evil doing wasted them away. Learn this, that sin makes you weak. Learn this, that sin makes you suffer. Learn this, that sin makes you hate food you can't eat. Learn this, that sin will cause you to waste away. And the world says, man, look, you look so wasted. They even know. Man, that guy is wasted. And then we have unconfessed sins, and they will keep you going down until it paralyzes you and makes you feel inferior. Are you hearing it? I was riding by and I down the freeway, and I started to notice these stickers. And I always ask the Lord, give me a message from anything. A sign, a cloud, or whatever, you know, speak to me. And you know what it says on that sticker? It said, 55 miles an hour, a speed you can live with. And I thought, well, should I get a message out of that one? And I'm driving along, and I started looking in other cars, and the people are, I thought to myself, people are having a hard time living with themselves. And I believe it's because of unconfessed sin. Best thing you can do is confess a sin to be healed. Confess ye your faults to one another that ye may be healed and forgiven.
But then, of course, some settle down in sin and accept it as a fact. Well, hey, everybody's doing it. I mean, why fight it? It's bigger than both of us. It's bigger than, hey, steal. I mean, you know, everybody's stealing. It isn't really stealing. It's borrowing. Borrow from work. Don't you believe it? You can change. You can change. Did you know that one time they called potatoes poison? Did you know that one time they called tomatoes poison? Did you know that one time peaches were called poison? Yes, they were. But they were changed from poison to profit. What would McDonald's do without French fries? Well, what would Thanksgiving be without potatoes and gravy? And what good is a bacon, lettuce, and tomato without the tomato? And that's like us. We can be changed from a poisonous person to a very profitable person for God. We can be, it says in the Bible, fruit. Micah 4 and 7 says, I will make the lame the nucleus of a nation, make the sick into a power. And God is making the lame and the halt and the sick the hub and the center and the nucleus of his power right now. I believe that God is always turning and will always continue to turn bad into good, and our good into better, and our better into best. Now Isaiah, and I'm closing, 61 and 3 says, give to them the oil of my joy for mourning, robes of praise for their plaintiveness. Now Isaiah 60 and 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold to you, silver instead of iron. Isn't bronze good, but isn't gold better? Isn't iron good, but isn't silver better? For our goods, God gives us better. And for our betters, God gives us best. Please let me continue. And I'm closing, but a couple more scriptures I think we need to hear. Isaiah 41, 10 through 13. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who are content with you will be as nothing and will perish. Those who contend with you. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be nothing and non-existent. For I am God, your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Oh, we need help from God. How many in here need help from God? Oh, God, give me more help. Tonight, let me close with this. Let's start realizing our possibilities. I think that's number one step out of inferiority complexes, to recognize your possibilities. As long as you, the center, you'll feel inferior. Now, let's say that I become the center of this audience. And I get right in the center of it. And I say, I am the center of it. And everybody's looking at the center. I become inferior. God allows it. God has to be the center. That's what brings on inferiority complexes a lot of times, because the person wants to be the center of attention. And I'll tell you, that's a pretty spooky thing to get into. Never get into it. Don't try to be the center. Now you begin to feel superior in God when you are not the center anymore. You say, praise the Lord, I'm feeling superior in the Lord. Isn't that the secret of all success? Surrender. You surrender to an argument. I mean, you just say, well, I mean, not to the argument, but not to winning all the time. Don't you win? Isn't that the secret of success, to surrender? Isn't the very air that I'm breathing right now, that's a surrender to my throat, doesn't that make my vocal cords, then it makes it into music, I can sing, I can talk? It's air surrendered to me. Food that's surrendered to myself becomes part of me. And when a person surrenders to and cooperates with the body of Christ, with the church, with the fellowship, he has a higher life. And when the group and the individual surrender to the kingdom of God, they become transformed. So have faith in the higher things of God.
Surrender to that higher life. Cooperate with that life and you'll become part of that superior life. And Psalm 56 and 13, for thou hast saved my life from death, number one. My feet from stumbling, number two. That I may live ever mindful of God, number three. In the sunshine of life. Life from death, that's the past. Feet from stumbling, that's the present. That I may live in the ever-mindful God in the sunshine of life, and that's the future. And here we've taken care, and that covers tonight the past, the present, and the future, and we accept it, not tomorrow, but now. And remember tonight when you leave here that in God you are certainly not inferior. 1 Samuel and 2 and 1, my heart thrills to the eternal. My powers are heightened by my God. I get my thrill on God's eternal hill. And so tonight I'm thrilled with God. And I'm thrilled with His power. And I remember He's near me and right near me. And oh my God, I wanted Him near me all the time. And now I pick and put your height and powers that you receive here tonight at God's disposal. And now you have a direction. And now all that you have is added. And all that He has is added together. And wow, hallelujah. Isaiah 30 and 26 says like this, moonlight glows like sunlight and the sun shines sevenfold strong. On that day when the Eternal heals His bruised folk, when He binds up their wounds, and what happens then? You become plus people. And Jesus said to the deaf man with one word, open. Open up your minds, my God, to the conscious and to the opportunities and to love and to joy. Get yourself free of all guilt. Get yourself free of all inferiorities and have God be your center. Let God open up your can of cans. Instead of your living in the garbage can of I can't. Ezra 9 and 8 says that our God may brighten your eyes. Don't be a minus person. Learn how to push a button. And what is that button you're going to push? Up button. Say it again. Go where? 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 Say it. Say it. Say it. Say it. Go ahead, say it. Raise your arms and say up. Go ahead, say it. Say up. Say it. Up. Say it with both arms. Up. The devil hates it. Somebody wants to take charge and chase the devil out of families and minister the Word of God and not water down and give it the truth. My God, the devil has to tremble. Let me give you one more scripture. And devil, you tremble because people are not going to walk around defeated. Isaiah 41. And you're going to be happy whatever circumstance you're in. Even when it looks like you failed, you have not failed. Isaiah 41, 17 and 18. The afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. Woo! Hallelujah! I will answer myself. Shut up! As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. And I will open up the rivers on the bare heights and the springs in the midst of the valleys. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry mountains of water. And I will put the cedar in the wilderness and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. And I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box of the tree and the cypress that they may see and be recognized. I hear, behold, praise the Lord, and consider and gain insight as well. Woo, insight. That the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Present your case to the Lord. Woo! Bring forward your strong arguments. Whoa! The King of Jacob is speaking here. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, to announce to us what is coming. There's more coming, folks. Praise the Lord. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. that we may know that you are God's. Indeed, do good for evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. I have aroused one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun, he will call on my name, and he will come upon rulers as upon mortar. Are you hearing this? God is speaking to his people tonight. Aren't you glad that you didn't sit home and mumble, bumble, nothing? Are you hearing this message tonight? God is on the move. Praise the Lord. There's freedom. There is freedom in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Don't you know he's standing right here? Don't you know he's the one that operates that elevator? And he says, where do you want to go? And where do you want to go? You want to go where? Up! Where do you want to go? God's saying, where do you want to go? Are you up tonight? Get up. Praise the Lord. Christians, if you've heard this tape or this radio ministry, my God, that's a word to you from the Lord. And I feel His Spirit all over this place. And there's a move of God going on right now here on the north side. Are you hearing it? Get fired up for God. You might think I'm some kind of a nut, but the Spirit of the Lord is moving. Let us move with it. Where are you going? You're going to go up. Say it.
Up.
Go. Whoa, hallelujah. Now, if there's someone in here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, you are certainly down. Is there anyone here that doesn't know Jesus? Oh, you say, this is too emotional for me. Oh, it's time people got emotional. They can get emotional over basketball or boxing.
Thank you for listening. You've been listening to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, Episode 7, Sing Yes, Jesus Loves Me. And we would like to hear from you, so send me your comments, questions, suggestions to janine@pastorpaul.org. And also visit us at the website, www.pastorpaul.org. Until next Friday, have a victorious week. God bless you.
So if you choose